Welcome to the live stream of Maryport Street Baptist Chapel, and welcome to our midweek meeting. And we do pray God's blessing upon us as we gather in his name and look around his word. Meetings for the remainder of this week, the Lord willing, God willing, on the Lord's Day we have our live stream, 11 o'clock and 6:30 p.m. That can be found on YouTube, Facebook, and also through our website and sermon audio. If you'd like to make contact with the church, then do please visit our website, www.maryportstreetbaptist.org.uk/video. If anybody would like to make contact with myself, then please do so by finding the contact details on the website. Well, let's commit our time to the Lord. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can draw near to thee now. We thank thee for the opportunity that we have to worship our God. We thank thee for the freedoms that we have to open the pages of Scripture. And we thank thee, O Lord, for the privilege that we have of hearing the word of God. And Lord, as we gather this evening, we pray that we may be like those Bereans of old, who may search the Scriptures. We pray, O Lord, that we may be like those Thessalonians who received the word as it was of truth from God. And we pray, O Lord, that the one that is speaking may bring the word of God and may speak as thus saith the Lord. Lord, help us in our weakness, we pray. Forgive our many sins. Wash us, we pray. And Lord, we ask that in all things our Saviour might have the glory and preeminence. We do pray for the help and aid of thy Spirit. Come in power, we pray, and bless all that are listening. We ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. I'm going to turn to the Scriptures, to the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. Philemon, and we're going to read once again this short epistle. Philemon, reading from verse number 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, unto our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, but that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bounds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him for ever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou would also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, you may remember the last time we were here, we were looking at the opening verses of Philemon. We considered verses 1 and 2, and we were thinking in particular last time concerning the different descriptions that Paul uses concerning the people that he is referring to in these opening verses of this epistle. So, for example, we thought about Paul himself referred to himself as being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. A prisoner, literally, in that sense of being bound in Rome, but also a prisoner that was now bound to Christ. And so Christ was the dictation of his life, and he lived and had his being for the honour of Christ. And so everything he did was because he was enjoined to the Lord Jesus. Timothy is referred to as our brother, and what a wonderful affectionate term that was that Paul used. Didn't lord it over Timothy and refer to him as a young child or somebody who's immature in the faith, but rather an equal, someone from the same family. And it's true, they're from the same family. They belong to the family of God. They're brought by that same precious blood. Philemon and also Apphia, believed to be husband and wife, they are referred to as dearly beloved and beloved. And so they are held in high esteem. They are loved. They are held in great regard by the Apostle Paul. And then we have Archippus. He is also described as being a fellow soldier. And so we have these different terms that are used by Paul, and so often all the way through the epistles, that describe the relationship that he had with these individuals and their standing in Christ. And what is wonderful is he sees himself as a co-laborer with them, not as one who is lording his authority over them, but one rather that is working together for the sake of the gospel. And they are part with him in this great ministry that they have both or all have been called to. And so this evening, we're going to be thinking about the grace that we have in verse number 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we do that, I want us just to notice a little phrase that we have in verse number 2 that is easy to pass over, easy to skip over, but actually quite significant and shows something of the heart and the lives of both Apphia and also Philemon. We read in verse number 2 that Paul is bringing his greetings, his address to the church that meets in thy house, and to the church in thy house. And so if Philemon and Apphia are married, this church of the Colossian church, is actually meeting in their home. Now, what does that teach us? Well, the first thing to say is that the church is always the people and is never the building. We can be very concerned and very overwhelmed and very taken up with the fabric and the building and the bricks, the mortars, the foundations. But the church is the organic, living, breathing people of God, the people of God meeting together. And so, as we've said before, if the building were to burn down, well, the church will continue. The church is the people. And so if government give legislation with this coronavirus that we cannot ever meet in the building ever again, that isn't the end of the church. It might be the end of the chapel building, but it's not the end of the church. And so the church at Colossae were meeting in the house of Philemon. They didn't have their own building, and they didn't have a building that they would go to, but rather they were in the house of Philemon and probably Apphia as well. Another thing just to notice with that as well is the hospitality of Philemon and Apphia. They have been blessed by God, and they give what they have to the Lord. All the things they have come from God, and so everything is to be used by God for his glory. And so they have the opportunity to allow the church to meet in their home, and so they do that. And it seems like it is a willing thing rather than a grudging thing. Another thing to notice about the church meeting in their house is that Philemon is considered, along with every other church member. Just because it's his house, it doesn't mean that he has a particular authority. Aristarchus, he is the minister. We find that if you look at the epistle to Colossians, that's at the end, that when Epaphras has been moved to Rome to go and meet with Paul, we find that Aristarchus has been the one that has taken over the leadership responsibility and has exercised that ministry. And Philemon in that epistle to the Colossians doesn't feature prominently. There is a reference to him, but it's not massively significant. And so you see here that both Philemon and Apphia, they're quite humble people. Although the church is meeting in their house, they are part of the church, and they are submitting to the God-ordained authority that is there through the elders, and then through the church officers, the deacons. But I want us now just to turn to verse number 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice, if you go through the epistles, that this is a very familiar phrase that is used. Paul often uses this formula when bringing the greeting, and you have it repeated almost word for word in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is making a salutation, a warm welcome to the believers in this church. This isn't mere niceties, but these are heartfelt desires and prayers of Paul for this local congregation. And what does he desire? Does he desire that they would numerically grow? Does he desire that they would have great impact and influence in the people round about them? Does he pray for their prosperity? And does he pray for those kind of material blessings? No, we find that he prays the grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He desires God's blessing upon them, that they may know the grace and God, grace and peace of God to be poured out in their midst. And so Paul focuses on these things, grace and peace from God. And so the church there, meeting in Philemon's house, the way in which Paul can describe Timothy as being a fellow, as a brother, and Philemon dearly beloved, and Apphia beloved, and Archippus a fellow soldier, the reason that they are able to be referred to in that way is because they are all recipients of this grace and peace from God. They have been brought into living relationship with God through what Christ has done on the cross at Calvary. And so who they are and what they are there for is entirely because of this grace and peace of God. So we find this greeting is given. But thinking a little bit more about the substance of this greeting, we have these two words that are used, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. Now, these phrases, grace and peace, can often be tripped off the tongue by Christians. We often use the word grace a huge amount. We can use the word peace a lot. And these perhaps can lose their significance when we use them so regularly and without much thought. But Paul's great desire isn't like that. He is desirous that the people here in Colossae, meeting in Philemon's home, would know in greater and continued abundance the grace and peace that comes from God. He's not thinking about grace and peace from human beings, from one another, but that divine, God-centered, God-authored peace and grace. As we think about our own situation, there are people here in Devizes and perhaps other congregations that are listening in this evening, surely that must be our prayer, that we may have in greater measure the grace and peace of God in us and upon us. And as we think about our endeavours to bring the gospel to the people round about us, surely we long to see them as well to be recipients of the grace and peace of God, being brought into reconciliation with God through what Christ has done, knowing that it's entirely of the grace and gift of God. So Paul is not so much desiring the numerical growth, but rather the Spirit of God to be at work changing lives to the glory of God. So the word grace, easy to use. We call lots of things grace. We may say our grace at mealtimes. Churches are called Grace Baptist churches, for example. But what is grace? Well, Paul is referring to the unmerited favour of God. And it comes from the Greek word charis or charis, meaning kindness or favour. And Paul is therefore desiring that the people here in Colossae, to whom he is writing, may know in greater measure the favour of God. The second word that is used is peace. And that doesn't just mean the cessation of conflict, like we might use today in international relationships, but rather it describes wholeness or completeness. And so the child of God who has received grace has in Christ Jesus all things that then make them complete. They are therefore not deficient in the presence of God. There is nothing that would prevent them coming. They have peace entirely. If you think about North Korea and South Korea, there is that demilitarization zone. Back in 1950, I believe, there was a treaty signed where the war was sort of put on hold, and that has never been rescinded. And so although those two countries are at a state of war, conflict hasn't ensued really since, apart from a few skirmishes. But we're not thinking about merely a cessation of conflict or a temporary cessation of conflict like you would have in that scenario, but rather complete and full and lasting peace. And we cannot have peace with God except we have first been the beneficiaries of the grace of God. And if we do receive the grace of God, it will result in peace. How do we have peace with God? Is it through what we do? Is it through what we've earned? Is it through recompense on our part? Is it through some kind of reparation on our part? No, it's entirely the free, undeserved favour of God upon sinners. And so, as we think about that, that is what Paul is desiring the church at Colossae to have in greater abundance. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us just to think a little bit more about this idea of grace. The kindness and favour of God. Now, there are what theologians have sometimes described as being the common grace of God, and then you have what is sometimes referred to as the saving grace of God, or the special favour of God. Both of these would describe God being gracious and kind, but the benefits that they yield to the individual are immense and different. Let's look firstly at the similarities. Grace has been rightly defined by Paul back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 as a gift. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so a gift differs from a reward in that one person has done something to help and please another. We might see rewards being offered for loyalty. If you do your shopping at Tesco's or Sainsbury's, you might earn your Nectar points or your Tesco club card points. It might be due to a service rendered, information relating to the apprehension of a criminal. You know, you might have, you think back to the old cowboy films, perhaps there's a price put on the head of the outlaw. And if there's information that leads to that arrest, well, then you will get your reward. But that's not a gift. You might think, well, it's something I can earn. No, a gift is different from wages. When you are contracted to do a job and you complete it, you expect to receive the wages for the work that's carried out. If your employer comes to you at the end of the week and says, here you are, here is a gift, you say, no, that is my wages. I have earned that. Another thing you might be confused about is that you have expenses incurred and you have those repaid. Well, that is not the same as a gift. And so we're thinking a lot about what a gift is not, But a gift is the receipt of something that has not been merited, it's not been deserved, and it's not been demanded. And when we think about the term grace and understand it by the word gift, we can perhaps understand a little bit more about what we mean. It is the unmerited favour of God. And if you look in the scriptures from beginning to glorious conclusion, you see in all of its pages the grace and favour of God. When we think about mankind in his sin, when we think about our own lives, from the very beginning of creation, we see how God demonstrates grace. Think about the fall of creation into ruin, to decay, rebellion. God has every right to destroy and to remove his creation. However, he is gracious, long-suffering, patient, and kind, and he shows grace to what he has made. Sadly today, many people act and behave as if they ought to deserve the favour and goodness of God. And they will speak about their efforts. They will talk about what they have done. They will mention how much they have given. And when you tell them that salvation is not about what you do or what you are attempting to do, but it's through only what Christ has already done on the cross, they become quite angry and become quite hostile because it's something that they want to contribute to. Well, if we want to have anything other than a gift, what could we go and plead? But what happens if we say, well, look at my good works, I want to be recompensed for my good works? Well, would that fit with wages? Well, what is the wages of sinful men and women? Again, it doesn't matter how many good works we do, but what is the wages for our sin, our transgression of God's law? Well, Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. That is the wages that our sinful life demands. So if men and women want to plead and to demand that God should give to them according to what they have done, then the result will be death. That is their wages. The wages of sin is death. What happens if people think to themselves they want to be rewarded? Well, we could look at Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the only reward for our sinful ways is to be punished and to be cast out. Paul writes when he writes to the church, to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And so if we're going to be rewarded according to our works, Alexander the coppersmith there calls great harm to the apostle Paul, the Lord would deal with him. And so what about our righteousnesses? Can we be rewarded for our righteousnesses? Well, we're reminded in the Old Testament, there's clear teaching throughout the New as well, that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Well, anything else we can think about? Do we feel that God should compensate us for something? Do we feel that he owes us something? Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5, we read there concerning the hypocrites when they pray. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. And if you turn over to Luke's Gospel, as you find there, concerning the publican and the Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray. You find how God will reward men for their actions. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even in this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so this man thought he should go and be rewarded for all that he did, his good works, his abstention from various scandalous sins. Didn't mean that he wasn't guilty of other sins, but as far as he was concerned, he compared himself to others, and relatively speaking, he considered him well and good. However, God says that he was only justified in his own eyes. The man who was crying out to God, God, be merciful, he was the one that went down to his house justified. And so if we could come to God in any other way, save through the unmerited favour, through his grace, then we are lost. And for the believer, this word grace sums up everything. It sums up our being and the basis of our salvation and future hope. It has often been described as being the sweetest attribute of God. John Newton could write these words: amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, there's a lot of talk at the moment about slavery and that kind of thing. John Newton, he was a slave ship captain, and upon his conversion, he testified to the grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. In that hymn, there's no reference to him pleading how good he is or how deserving he is. Rather, he falls upon the grace of God in its entirety and recognizes entirely of God. Philip Doddridge and Augustus Toplady, they wrote, grace, 'tis a charming sound, melodious to the ear. And so it is the theme of the believer, and it is God's grace alone that makes us who we are. When we remember the depths to which we have sunk because of our sin, and the just consequences of that sin, of what we deserve and what should be ours, anything that we receive from God is his grace. And so we're thinking a little bit more now about the differences between common grace and specific or saving grace. This idea of the common grace of God has upset some people down through the ages. They argue that you don't come across this idea or this phrase, common grace, in the scriptures, and that's true. However, there are other terms that we use in the study of the scriptures that are also not necessarily found in the Bible itself. For example, the Trinity. You don't find the word Trinity in the word. However, it's a very good word to describe what we mean concerning the Godhead. One God in three persons. What do we mean by common grace? Well, we're thinking about the unmerited favour poured out upon mankind as a whole. That general grace, or that universal grace, you might put it. And we're not talking about saving grace, we're not talking about salvation here, or specific grace, but this common grace. And so what might be some of the features of this common grace? Well, when God delays his judgment. When we think that we are, when we remember that we're rebels toward God, and we deserve his punishment and his justice, when God brings a stay of execution, if you like, or God delays that judgment, it is grace. It is that common grace. In Lamentations 3, verse 22, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. When God made this world, and so very quickly Adam sinned, and plunged the whole of humanity into sin, into rebellion against God, and under the punishment of God, God had absolutely every right as a creator to destroy and to remove man in his entirety from his creation. In the same way, if you build something, if you are not happy with it, or it's not fit for purpose, you have every right to start all over again and to destroy that which you have brought into being. And so if you look at the flood story in Genesis chapter 6, you have there a wonderful description of judgment being delayed, of God being patient, the Lord's mercies were not being consumed. Those people in the days of Noah had a very visual aid, a very large visual aid, the erection of the ark. And for 120 years, Noah was building this ark. And it was testimony that God was going to come in judgment, but that judgment at that time was being delayed. And so we're reminded that God is one who is slow to anger. And so there was a demonstration, visibly, physically, that God was being gracious to this world. We turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 30. And this time to verse 16, Isaiah 30, verse 16. I will check the verse 18 rather. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. God is one who delays his judgment. And that is a gracious feature of our God. We could think also about the covenant that God makes this time with Noah. After Noah comes out of the ark, after God has spared Noah and his family, in Genesis chapter 9, there is that promise of seed, time and harvest. The continuation of the seasons. And that is the common grace of God. It's not confined to the elect or to his chosen people, but to the whole world. If you look at Matthew 5, verse 45, how the rain falls on the righteous and upon the unrighteous. Psalm 145, verse 9 describes how the Lord is good to all and his tender mercies are over all his works. And so whether we are Christians or not, in that sense, the Lord is gracious to all of us. We have forfeited all of our rights before God because of our sin, yet the Lord is compassionate. And it's only because of God that we live and move and have our being. As we read in Acts chapter 17, verse number 28. So you have judgments being delayed is a feature of the common grace of God. You have the continuation and the sustaining of creation as being another demonstration of the common grace of God. But also think about the restraining hand of God in mercy. A couple of weeks ago, in the Lord's Day evening, we thought about how Romans chapter 1 was a sad reflection upon our own nation at this present time. And you see the depravity of wicked men and women, and as to what happens when God removes that hand of restraint. God has given laws for us to obey and to keep us, to protect us, that are there for the benefit of society. And when people throw off the restraints of God, they say we'll do it our way, we will live how we like, God will give them over to the desires of their evil heart. And you can see how men and women degrade and degenerate. And we find how God restrains. He doesn't pour out his wrath as he could. There is restraint in his hand. Nehemiah 9:31 reminds us how we're not utterly consumed. We could think about special deliverances of God in a national or in an individual sense. God in his providence is working out and governing all affairs of this world. And at times the Lord will be a deliverer to this world and to individuals. And sometimes the Lord will deliver people, even though they're unconverted and remain in an unregenerate state. You think about the Spanish Armada, how the Lord prevented this nation from being invaded. Think about the wonderful rescue at Dunkirk. Again, a wonderful intervention of God. You can think about other deliverances, particularly in the Second World War. You think about the Battle of Britain. And you think about the way in which everything was steeped against the Allies and against this country. It was going to be overthrown. Yet God had mercy. There was that common grace upon this nation. And so the Lord is in control. He is a deliverer. And the Lord, without his delivering, would be a far more violent, wicked condition. So God is gracious in that common sense. And whether we're thinking about the elect or the non-elect, whether we're thinking about the regenerate or unregenerate, whether we're thinking about believers or unbelievers, every human being will have experienced in great abundance the grace of God in that common sense. But we think now concerning the grace speaking of particularly to the church here at Colossae, to Philemon, to the church meeting in his home, how Paul desires that they may have that special grace of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So although common grace is something that occurs to the righteous and unrighteous, the special favour of God, the special grace of God, specific grace, if you like, is for his people. There are a people who are supremely blessed and experience that saving grace of God. And the Lord chooses to himself a people, therefore, to bless. We can think about the grace that was shown to Noah. Why did Noah receive that grace? Why was it Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Why only him? Why his family? Why was it that he was the one that received such blessing, salvation? He was warned of that judgment to come. He was provided and told and had enabled to build that ark of salvation. He was able to come out of the ark alive and to be prospered. He knew fellowship with God. God showed particular grace unto Noah. And it was all undeserved, unmerited favour. What about Abraham? There he was in the land of Ur, an idol-worshipping people. Why was Abraham chosen? Again, it was nothing that he had done, and yet he received blessing upon blessing. He had family, a great nation would come from him, and ultimately the Messiah would come from his loins. Amazing grace that was shown to Abraham. What about Jacob? Jacob, God says, I have loved, and Esau I have hated. Why Jacob? Was it he was a better man than Esau? Well, if you look at the life of Jacob and Esau, neither of them commend themselves. Neither of them are shining examples of what it means to be God-fearing, God-honoring. And yet Jacob, the usurper, the deceiver, he is blessed by God, and from him would be that covenant made, and how he would have great blessings that Esau did not. What about the Israelites? Was it that they were a better nation, a greater nation, more profitable? No. God tells them they were the smallest, they're the weakest, wasn't anything in them, but the Lord loved them. What about the grace shown to the elect? If you're a believer this evening and you've been saved, well, it's way amazing, it's wonderful. But it's not because of what you are, it's not because of what you might become, it's not because of anything within you. It's entirely God's unmerited favour towards you. And what do you receive? Well, you receive regeneration. Where there was death, there's now life. You're now awakened to your sin, you're awakened to God. You're justified. You have your sin cancelled out, dealt with by another, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're sanctified, you're made fit for heaven, you're prepared for glory, you're adopted into the family of God, you're assured of heaven, you have that hope of heaven, you have a new nature. And it's so wonderful to think about the unmerited favour of God, that although this world will come to an end, although our lives will come to an end, for the child of God, they have a certainty that they shall be with the Lord, which is indeed far better. And so our justification is freely according to the grace of God. And if you look at Romans chapter 5 and verses 17 through to verse 21, Romans chapter 5, verse 17, we read this: for if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift of came upon all men unto justification of life. Whereas by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything that the church there that was meeting in Philemon's house had was because of the grace and peace of God. They were blessed beyond measure. They had that grace coming from God himself. And so when we think about our standing before God, it is entirely because of what he has done, what he has worked out, what he has purchased, and what Christ has done on behalf of his people. This grace that we have, this peace, is a top-down direction. It comes from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't get worked up from within us, that we somehow manufacture it, and we bring ourselves up to the level of God. We find this comes down upon us from God through what Christ has done. And so there you have the Lord Jesus Christ, being the one who is the mediator, the reconciler, the one who gives himself as that gift of God. And so by believing in him, we have peace with God. And so when we think about the nature of the local church, when we think about the church there at Colossae, they are what they are, not because they are all from the same social economic background, or because they all have a similar interest. They are there, different people, different backgrounds, different situations, because of the grace and mercy of God. And so whilst slavery is a very hot topic at the moment, you have there Onesimus, an unprofitable servant, running away. We find that when he comes back, he's not to be treated as a lesser class Christian because of his social standing, but rather he is to be considered and to be received, and now not as a servant, but as a brother beloved. And so the gospel does indeed break down all these barriers when it's applied in the biblical way. And so the church there, the people, not the building, the people, they have been recipients of the grace and peace of God that's come through Christ, and that is what binds them together. They have not joined some mutual club, but rather they are the people of God. They have this common salvation. They are recipients of the unmerited favour of God. And Paul desires that they might have that grace and peace really being increased. Well, may that be so for us. May we experience, and may we have experienced, that grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee now. We thank thee for all thy blessing upon us, for that wonderful outworking of salvation in Christ, and that all we have and all we are is because of who Christ is and what he has done on our behalf. O Lord, we come like that one of old in that hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, Simply to thy cross I cling. And Lord, we pray that thou would keep us humble, keep us looking unto thee. Forgive our pride, forgive our arrogance, forgive anything that we think that has enabled us to receive these things because of who we are or what we might become or indeed what we have done. May we rejoice in the grace of God. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, melodious to the ear. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Sovereign grace, or sin abounding. O Lord, hear our prayer. Help us, we pray. And we pray that grace and peace may abide and be increased in us for the glory and honour of thy name. We ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Well, thank you for joining our live stream this evening. And do please contact the church if you'd like any further details by visiting our website, www.maryportstreetbaptist.org.uk. And just to remind you that our services will continue online, God willing, 11 o'clock and 6:30 p.m. on our different social media platforms and Sermon Audio and our website. Amen.